If you weren't with us last weekend, you might have noticed things look a little different. Last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday, and we dedicated the 16 banners that you see hanging around the sanctuary. There is a brief brochure that's in the narthex that you can read through and learn about each banner. They were donated by the Les Kruger family in memory and honor of him, and we've been slowly using them over the course of this past year. But once we had all 16 together, we wanted to make sure we dedicated them and show them to you. And it's quite fitting. This last Sunday, of course, Pentecost, the start of the Christian church, the ordination of the 12 apostles, the first pastors of the church. And now, soon after that, we have here Holy Trinity Sunday. Now, Holy Trinity Sunday is not near as ancient of a festival as Pentecost or Ascension and Easter and Christmas and all that. It was added a little later in the history of the Christian church, but for good reason, to remind us that as Christians we are Trinitarian, to remind us as well that we are Catholic, lowercase c, meaning that there is a universal Christian faith. There are basic teachings of the Scripture that you must hold to, you must believe, if you are to be a Christian, nay, if you are to be saved. And so today we talk about just that, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'd like to move first for our gospel for today from John chapter 3. We spend a lot of time throughout John's gospel, and for good reason. John's gospel is written to those who are Gnostics. Nod your head if you know what a Gnostic is. I didn't think so. A Gnostic is someone who believes that they can attain to the divine, attain to God, make it to heaven through, go ahead and tap your temples, knowledge. That you can figure it all out. That's probably the easiest way to explain it to you. There's a little more to it than that, but at its most simplest base level, it's that by knowledge, by understanding, by you getting everything right up here, you can come into contact with the divine. You can reach him. Now, we've heard over and over again about Jesus preparing his disciples for what the Son of Man must endure, that he must suffer, that he must die, that he must on the third day rise again, even that he must ascend into heaven, which we hear a little bit in our gospel, which is way earlier in John, here in chapter 3. These are the 15 verses that precede the John 3:16 verse that I dare say most of us probably have memorized and could recite right now. If not, we're used to seeing the guy at the Super Bowls or at the World Series holding up the John 3:16 placard, and some people are like, "What in the world is that?" And then their neighbor next to him, "That's from the Bible, you idiot." So here in John 3:1 to 15, Jesus is approached by Nicodemus. We're told he's a ruler of the Jews. This man is educated. He's smart. He's probably got several initials behind his name. He comes to Jesus by night, secretly. We learn later on that he does that because he's afraid, perhaps of losing some of his business deals, some of his clients, perhaps because his wife disagrees with him on this Jesus fellow, and so regardless of what the reason is, Scripture doesn't tell us, so he comes by night. And he starts off by addressing him, first of all, Rabbi. Rabbi, an acknowledgement that Jesus is a teacher, a widely recognized teacher. We know that you are a teacher come from God, which in and of itself is a confession of faith. We believe that what you are saying, I believe that what you are saying, what you are teaching is not from the devil. And you remember later on in John's gospel, who accuses Jesus of doing miracles in the name of the devil? You remember that? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. So Nicodemus gets it right out of the way and says, "Hey, let me just cut to the chase. I believe you came from God. I believe it." But obviously, this Nicodemus fellow still has more to learn. So let's see where this goes. "No one can do these signs," Nicodemus continues, "unless God is with him." Well, possibly. You know, we've heard through the Lenten season the story of Pharaoh's magicians, and they were able to emulate a few, not all of them certainly, but a few of the plagues, remember? They were able to do that. So, okay. But Jesus then answers him, and this is the, Jesus gives three answers here in this text. And I've taught you this before, but just to remind you, truly, truly, literally means amen, amen. That's actually the word. So three times Jesus repeats this phrase, which means we need to pay attention to what he's teaching Nicodemus and teaching us about how much we might rely on our own knowledge or understanding, and if that's the way to, you know, somehow get to heaven. You know, there's so many self-help books out there for Christians and so many YouTube videos you can watch, and you can watch Trinity Broadcasting Network and so many of these other things, and when I turn them on, when I glance them in the bookstore and people give them to me and say, hey, read through this, pastor, and let me know if it's okay, so much of it is about you getting your head straight and getting your life straight and doing this and doing that and kind of climbing Jacob's ladder. And if you could just become a more intelligent, smart Christian, and if you can just get your rear end in line, then you'll be a better Christian and the Lord will bless you more and more. Does that sound familiar? Contemporary Christianity? But that's really not Christianity at all. I mean, that's certainly a part of it. If you're sinning and not doing well, you should repent of that. If God gives you gifts and talents that you can use to serve your neighbor, then you shouldn't withhold. You should freely give. And so, yeah, we need that, but that's not the way we get to heaven. Nor are those the good works that we just talked about in the Athanasian Creed. Right at the end, that always catches everybody. Those who do good works will go to eternal life, and those who do evil will, well, go to H-E double hockey sticks. So what good works? Well, of course you have good works, but whose good works? Let's move on here because Jesus starts to talk about that. Truly, truly, he says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There needs to be a new birth, Jesus starts off with. This isn't a matter of being reformed, which is what so many Christians want to think of. I'm going to reform my mind, I'm going to reform my body, I'm going to reform my life. Jesus says you need to be born again, which means there needs to be a death. There needs to be a death, which is why Scripture talks about in baptism, we die to sin and rise to new life in Christ. Nicodemus responds, whoa, whoa, whoa. I got to be born again. Nicodemus obviously isn't quite as maybe sound up here as we thought he was. I've got to be born again. A man's got to enter into his mother's womb. Ooh, let's not even think about that, right? And Jesus doesn't laugh at him. He gives him another amen, amen, truly, truly. And then he explains more of what it means to be born again, of what it means for there to be a death and a new life. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh, well, it's flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So besides this Jesus fellow who Nicodemus confesses has come from God, who else does a Christian need in his or her life, according to Jesus? Who do you need? The Holy Spirit. How do you get this Holy Spirit? Well, that has become a source of contention for much of Christianity as well. Some people think that it's a matter of fervor, of being stirred up. My wife and I, it was, I believe, was it our, oh boy, I'm going to get myself in trouble. It was either our first or our second anniversary. We took a weekend trip down to first anniversary. I should have guessed that. We went down to Kentucky, toured Kentucky, went to the Corvette Museum, which was really cool. But we stayed overnight outside of Lexington, Kentucky, and I can't remember the name of the little town it was close to, but it was a Shaker village. Have you heard of the Shakers? They're kind of like the Quakers, okay? So all part of the Reformed Anabaptist tradition, and I'm not going to go into all the church history to bore you with it, but long story short, the place where they would worship was a gigantic open meeting hall. And they didn't believe in any types of artwork or crosses or representation. So all the beautiful things that we enjoy that teach us about the faith, they believed it was just all about here and here. And so they built their meeting hall with an open foundation underneath so that as you would jump and dance, it would be like dancing or jumping on a drum. And scripture would be read and they would wait for the Holy Spirit to descend upon them. And when that would happen, then somebody would speak in tongues. Now, this is not like the speaking in tongues, of course, from the Bible that we heard about last week. The speaking in tongues from the Bible were actual languages, even dialects, of people who heard the gospel message. This is not some made-up language or some unique language. These were languages already present on the earth. Okay? So that's what they would do. And they would wait for the spirits, and then there'd be a message, and then they would talk about that, sing about that. That was how they practiced their Christianity. Shakers would still be around today, except they believe that men and women were not to have sex. Yeah, they missed that part of the Bible, too, about be fruitful and multiply, which is why there are no longer Shakers anywhere in the United States. Dead serious. The last one died, she was 112 or something. And she died back in the 70s or the 80s. So you see what happens when you get the whole Trinitarian work of the Spirit stuff confused? You don't have children. You don't have any fun if you're married. And you die. There you go. You're welcome. So you must be born again. Jesus then responds to Nicodemus after Nicodemus says, well, how is this possible? This is kind of confusing for me. Because I've been trained in the ways of the world, Jesus, and I've been trained that the truth is what I believe it is, and it's all about my understanding, and now you're telling me I need to die and I need to be born again, and this has something to do with the water and has to do with coming to the Holy Spirit. So Jesus then a third time says, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, we speak of what we know. We speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. Jesus here uses, obviously, the plural. Who is the we? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The same we that's present if you go back at the beginning of your Bible in Genesis chapter 1. The Father who is present. The Father who is creating, if you will. But how is He creating? By the word that is spoken. In the beginning, God, the Father, created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit hovered over the face of the deep. And then verse 3, of course, we didn't have verses until the Masoretic scribes later on, but verse 3, and God spoke. You have the Father, you have the Holy Spirit, and you have the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was with God. In the beginning, the Word is Jesus. Which is why throughout the Athanasian Creed, we spend all that time talking about who the Trinity is and who the Trinity is not, what it is not. And at the end of the Trinity, it all comes full circle to be focused upon Jesus. So John here is clearly teaching us by the power of the Holy Spirit that your faith and mine is firmly founded on what God does to us, on bringing us new life, which we don't deserve. In our Old Testament text, Isaiah is privileged to see the throne room. This is very similar to what Daniel experiences. It's very similar to what John experiences as well in the book of Revelation. We read some of those passages at the death of loved ones to remind ourselves of what awaits in heaven until our Lord returns, until the resurrection of all flesh. And Isaiah sees the presence of the Lord. He recognizes that he's not supposed to be there. Woe is me, he says, for I am lost. He knows he's a sinner. He knows that there dwells no good thing in him. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I myself am a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, that's exactly how a sinner should act in the presence of God. And look at where Christianity has gone today. Lack of reverence. Lack of understanding of who God really is, of what our sins deserve. Lack of humility, of thinking that, by gosh and by golly, I can stand before God because look at me, look at my life, look at my good works. But you can't. And if you continue in that confession, well, I don't have anything good to tell you. What I can tell you is that this Jesus who shares with Nicodemus the path to everlasting life has also shared that with you, and has also now with the Heavenly Father sent you the same Spirit in the waters of your baptism, where you are now given a new name. You are baptized into His name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, your actual name written in His Lamb's Book of Life and His genealogy. We've talked about that before, but it's huge. Just as a woman might take the last name of her husband when she's married and becomes now and establishes a new identity, if you will, so God does that with you. You are adopted. And what a blessed gift that is. Of God who comes and rescues you and me, that we may die to our sins, how often? Daily, Pastor Luther teaches us, and rise to new life in Christ. To serve our neighbor, to live in this world, and to have a faith that will carry us through all things. Jesus says, if I have told you earthly things you not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of God be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him, simple faith, may have eternal life. Whoever believes, Scripture says, and is baptized shall be saved. So this day we remember and give thanks for who God is and for what He has done for us, rescuing us, for the blessings He has given to us in this life, and for all that is yet to come. And from Romans 11, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen.